Well, this morning we are on week two of a four-week series in which we took a break from last week. So, as long as you're following along, 2 weeks ago we talked about the conscience. We talked about how the conscience was instituted for righteousness and how God is pressing us towards righteousness through four different things that he instituted. One is the conscience, which we looked at 2 weeks ago. The one we're going to look at today is the family. And then probably next week we'll look at the church, and the following we'll look at the state. But these four things work together. And if you've been in Sunday school class going to through the series, The Truth Project, you'll have a much deeper understanding of some of the things that we'll talk about both this morning and in all 4 weeks. But I want to just back up and remember the purpose of this is to remember that when we are out in the world and we talk about people needing, are afraid, people want to be safe, people want the government to keep them safe, people want their guns to keep them safe, people want whatever it is, right? We will do a lot of different things to keep our children safe, to keep our families safe, to keep ourselves safe. Safety is something that we all strive for. And the Bible has given us the template for how to achieve safety, not only in our families, but also in our communities. Safety comes from peace, and peace comes from righteousness. You cannot have safety without righteousness. There's just no way to have it. Iran and Israel, they're at war, right? And if we're not careful, the whole world could be at war pretty soon. How did we get there? Unrighteousness. That's how we get there. Somebody is not treating another person the way that they're supposed to be treated, and this person gets involved, and that person gets involved, and that family gets involved, and this family gets involved, and this state gets involved, and that state gets involved, and these nations get involved, and these nations get involved. Safety comes from peace. Peace comes from righteousness. So let's look at the family. The family was instituted by God before even sin came into the world. That's an amazing thing. Genesis chapter 2, we see the institution of the family. It says, "Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die.' And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air, and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. And so Adam gave names to all cattle, to the birds of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper comparable to him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman. And he brought her to the man. And Adam said, 'This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. And therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh.'" And we see that God instituted the family, and we see in Genesis 1:31, he said it is very good. He also gave this family a purpose. And we find that in Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 through 28. He said, then God said, let us make man in our own image, according to our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. And so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. And then God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over every living thing that moves on the earth. So we see that God created man and he gave them a mission. He created the family, man and woman, and he gave them a mission to have children, multiply. And he created this institution of the family to bring up young children. Not only did he tell Adam and Eve to have children, but he also said to rule over the creation. So we see that the family was instituted to raise children, to be fruitful. And we also see that God has given us instructions of how to do that, or how we're to bring up our children. In Proverbs, or in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 4, it says, and fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. So we, fathers, are responsible to bring up our children according to God's word, according to his desires. Proverbs 22:15 says, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of correction will drive it far from him. We are to discipline our children and teach them in the way that they should go. Many of you have seen children who are not disciplined, and they grow up to be adults with no discipline in their life. The Bible says elsewhere that if you love your child, you will discipline him. Deuteronomy chapter 11 says, therefore you shall lay up these words of mine in your heart and in your soul, and bind them as a sign on your hand. They shall be frontlets between your eyes. You shall teach them to your children. Speak of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. And you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates, that your days and the days of your children may be multiplied in the land which the Lord swore to you, your fathers, to give them, like the days of the heavens above the earth. God has given the family a wonderful mission, a wonderful purpose. To raise up these children. To bear children and to raise them up in a way that is pleasing to God. And when we do that according to His way, it brings lasting peace in our lands. Lasting peace. And people grow old and they work and they have a wonderful, peaceful life. Many of that work lies on the mother. The mother is often the one that is teaching them. And as Gaylord read in 1 Timothy, the mother is often very much involved in teaching the children the morals of God's word, the basics of the Christian faith. To understand the worth of a mother, Salary.com conducted a survey in 2010 that attempted to place a monetary value on the work of a stay-at-home mom. They determined that if mothers were to be paid for their 10 most common tasks in the home, laundry machine operator, janitor, van driver, computer operator, housekeeper, daycare center teacher, cook, chief executive officer, psychologist, and facilities manager, they would have to be paid $117,855, And the largest piece of that pie came from overtime pay. As the saying goes, a man works from sun to sun, but a woman's work is never done. Yeah. Yes. Yeah. Somebody clap. Yeah, we can give moms a hand. That's all right. Way to go, moms. You know, it's the family is an awesome thing. I was born into a big family. It wasn't necessarily that big when I was born, but by the time I left the house, it was full. My parents had 7 children, and by God's grace, we all get along very well, and we have a deep love and admiration for each other. The family is a wonderful thing. And it's designed to press us towards righteousness. Not only when we're young, to teach us the basic morality, the basic understanding, and to really establish the morality that God has written on our hearts as an infant. The family is there to establish that, to make sure that that child understands it and follows it. But even as we get older, the family is there as a peer pressure, as a positive reinforcement, as a support system when we go through times of trial or even rebellion. The family is there to demonstrate the love of God that is unconditional and help bring us back to God's ways. And, you know, we could spend the next 4 weeks talking about different passages of Scripture about the family. We could talk about the different purposes that God has laid out for the husband, for the wife, for the child, the different responsibilities, the different rewards that goes along with that. And if you want to, I can give you some of the sermon series that I preached in the past on those things. But what I want to do this morning is spend a little bit of time talking about what's failing in our country. I want to talk about the family divided. We know how it's supposed to work. What do we do when it doesn't work? Why doesn't it work sometimes? What's going on here? Why is our families struggling so much in our country? You know, the out-of-wedlock birth rate is skyrocketing. If you look at from 100 years ago to today, you would say, what in the world happened? Children are growing up without their fathers. Children are growing up without their mothers. The family is in trouble. It is divided. So what happened? Well, part of the problem goes all the way back to the beginning of the story. In Genesis chapter 3:16, we see the curse on the woman, right? Adam and Eve sinned. They did the one thing that God told them not to do. They ate of the tree of life, or they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so God put a curse on the earth, on all of nature, including the animal kingdom, especially the serpent. He put a curse on the man that he would have to work hard and toil to get grain all the days of his life to get food. And he put a curse on the woman. And in chapter 3, verses 16, it says, to the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children, and your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Part of the curse is this tension within the family unit. That although the woman was there created to be a helpmate to the man, there is now this tension in which she wants to be in charge. She wants to rule over the husband, even though the husband is supposed to be the head of the home. So that creates discord in the family unit. And I'm guessing I wouldn't have to take a survey to know that every single couple, married couple, has experienced that at one point in time or another. That discord is something that goes on. And I would encourage, I would implore you to understand that in all things, when it comes to God, when it comes to our spiritual life, when it comes to what it is that God wants us to do, unity is the goal. To be one with God in our personal life. To be one with our wife. Unity is the goal. God's goal is unity. The devil's goal is disunity. Okay? And so when you see that in your life, when you see some disunity starting to happen, some discord starting to grow, you can know that this is not just a physical thing. This is a spiritual battle that you guys are facing together. And Satan is trying to come in and drive a wedge between the two of you. Because that's how he destroys marriages. It starts with a little discord. And then it turns into this grudge or this bitterness. And that bitterness grows into hatred. And then we wake up next to this person and say, I don't even know who you are anymore. It's because we've lost the unity that we once had. And so unity is very important. In the church, unity is very important. When the elders get together once a month, one of the things that we talk about every elders meeting is there anything going on in our church body that's going to cause disunity? Gaylord, is that something we talk about every elders meeting? Yes, it is. Why? Because it is so important. And married couples, you need to do that. You need to ask your husband, is there anything causing disunity between us? It's very important. Younger people, when you're looking at somebody to marry, don't look at what they look like on the outside. I can guarantee you that is going to change. They are not going to look like that in 10 years, 15 years. 20 years. Ask yourself, do I want to be unified with what they are on the inside? Do I want to spend the rest of my life with that person? And if you look at yourself and you say, you know what, I don't even want to be unified to myself, then you need to be unified to God and allow His character and allow Him to rub off and to knock away those rough edges in your life. Because what happens then to the family that is in discord is it becomes divided. And we see that divorce is rampant in our society. Matthew 19, 3 through 10, the Pharisees also came to him, testing him and saying to him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason? And Jesus answered and said to them, have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. And they said to him, well, then why did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce and to put her away? And he said to them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, and marries another, commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. And his disciples said to him, if such is the case of the man with his wife, it is better not to marry. You know, unfortunately, marriage is kind of not so cool anymore. There's a lot of people that say, man, you know what? If I get married to this girl and things don't work out in 10 years, she's going to take half of everything I have. It'd be better for me to just live with her for 10 years, see how she works out, and then just kick her to the door. You know, there is some truth to that. There is some truth to that. His disciples said to him, if such is the case of the man with his wife, it is better not to marry. And here's the thing, what they're thinking about. Oh, I can't just, once I get tired of my wife, put her out the door, give her a certificate of divorce, and go marry somebody that's going to treat me better? That's what I was doing. That's what they were doing. They'd have three or four different wives and all this sort of stuff. And God said, that's not the design at all. The design, what I created, was for one man to be with one wife, and they become joined together, and they become one, and they live together for the rest of their lives. And they raise up children. They are committed to each other. And if your desire is not to be committed to somebody, don't marry them. If you're just taking them out for a test drive, don't marry them. It is better not to marry if you just want to get rid of her a few years down the road. Because our families are being destroyed in this country. They are being destroyed. And I want to give you three things that are destroying our families, and we could go on a whole bunch more. But I want to shortly go over three things. One is sexual immorality and abortion. Hebrews 13:4 says, the marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled. But fornicators and adulterers God will judge. In our society today, it's almost understood that a man can't go without sex. It's almost a right for a man to just go out and pursue, like any other animal, any woman he can find, to lie down with her. You talk about abstinence to teenagers, and they say, oh man, who are you? Right? As long as we got the pill, there's no consequences. We can have what used to be called free love. Except for now we're starting to realize that's not really love, is it? And there's a whole movement now of women saying, you know what? That's actually a lot more like abuse than it is love. And abortion has allowed men to pursue women with no consequence. To use them with no consequence. Where before a man, an honorable man, was expected, if he got a woman pregnant, he would marry that woman, make her an honorable woman, and marry her and raise that child. Take responsibility for his actions. And now we say, no, why don't we just go kill the child? It is destroying our families. This idea that you can just go out and have rampant sexual immorality and there's no consequence. There is a consequence. There is great consequences, and we're seeing it in our nation today. The second thing is welfare. Welfare is destroying our families. Luke chapter 1, 15 through 17, talking about John the Baptist. It says, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, and to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Unfortunately, about 70 years ago or so, some people got some great idea that we need to help single moms. And the best way we can do that is by giving them money, supporting them where the husband would normally support them. And what it did was it allowed the man to go free and to go out and impregnate a bunch of women and not take care of his children, not take responsibility. The government came in and said, "We'll take responsibility for your actions. You don't have to take responsibility." And it went even farther than that. It said, if there is a father in the home, then you don't get the support. And so you had all these women going around, getting impregnated, and then the father is nowhere to be found. Children need a father. Boys need a godly man influence in their life. They need somebody who will teach and train them how to be men, men of God. I remember this one show called Due South. And my favorite part of this is a great series. If you haven't seen it, look it up, buy it. But my favorite part of the whole series is this one episode where this guy is a bank robber and he got out of jail, he served his time, and then he was going to do one last heist, one last robbery, and he did it, and he turned against the other four guys. He got them turned in. Well, he didn't get them turned in. He tried to get them turned in. And he's going to leave all the money for his son. And he thought, this is what I will leave for my son. And the episode comes down to where this police officer, this Canadian Mounted Police, is standing there in a pool of gasoline. And the father's got a little bit of the money with him, and he's going to light this thing on fire. He's going to die. It's going to look like he burnt up all the money with him, and the son will have all of this money. And the officer tells him this challenge, this truth. He said, all a father needs to leave his son. The only thing a father needs to leave a son is the example of how to be a man. And if you don't leave him that, you leave him nothing. If you don't leave him an example of how to be a man, and I would add a godly man, if you don't give him that, you give him nothing. And it is never too late to start being that example. And I would say the same for the woman as well. Teach your daughters how to be godly mothers, to be godly wives. Teach your sons what the characteristics of a godly woman is, so that when he goes out and finds somebody to marry, that he marries a good woman. The other thing that's destroying our families, besides sexual immorality and abortion and welfare, is this shameful perversion of a family that is now starting to be accepted in our culture. Romans chapter 1, 26 and 27 says, for this reason God gave them up to vile passion. And if you want to go back and read, the reason is because their hearts are turned away from God. They're being disobedient to God. They don't appreciate God. They don't like God. They don't like what he wants them to do. And so for this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. For even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burn in their lust for one another. Men with men committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error which was due. Every child has the right to be raised by his father and mother. Every child has the right to be raised by his father and mother. And to say that two men or two women can do what a man and a woman, what God designed, is an abomination. It is a shame against us and our culture that we would even accept the idea. This is destroying our families. And we, as a church, must work to preserve our families because they are designed by God to be working in our communities, to pushing us to righteousness. And I can tell you, if our families are destroyed, there will be no safety. There will be no peace. And I want to end with this. What happens when we make a mistake? What happens when you mess up and you can't go back and fix it? What happens when you... What should we do? Because here's the reality. As true as those words are that I have preached to you today, I don't want you to leave with the idea that if you don't do it exactly right, God has no plan for you, no purpose for you, no forgiveness for you. I don't want you to think that at all. God is a gracious God, a loving God. And there are consequences to our sin. But there is forgiveness. There is restoration. And so what should we do when things don't go right? Well, I'm not going to give you an example of every situation, but I want to give you some principles. If you find yourself divorced and remarried, teach your children the right way. Be honest with them. Don't say, "Oh, God, it's okay with what I did. This was actually a good thing to do." Tell your children, "You know what? The right way is for us to get married and stay married. And it didn't work out." But don't think this is the idea of what you should do. You need to stay married to your husband and wife. You need to work it out. Confess to your children that you made a mistake. Don't worship your mistake. Don't try to justify your mistake. If you had children out of wedlock, be grateful for them. Raise them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Teach them not to have sex outside of marriage. Teach them what you have learned about how much harder it is to raise a child on your own. And how much more of a blessing the family that God instituted is. Teach your children to walk in God's ways. Confess your sins. Work as hard as you can to be an example, to be in congruence with God's heart. And if you need more specific direction, more understanding about your specific situation and what you should do, I would be glad to meet with you and do some counseling. Let me tell you this. The family is an awesome thing. There is nothing like a family committed to God. But a family not committed to God can be a very harmful thing too. And maybe you were raised by two parents, but maybe that parent wasn't committed to God. Maybe you had a father who didn't love you, who his heart wasn't for you. You are in that situation where many of the Our Home kids that I meet with on a weekly basis, where I say, not only do you have to overcome your past, not only do you have to put behind what you've experienced, but you also have to learn a new way. Because I can tell you this, God sets an example as our Heavenly Father. He is not distant. He is not unloving. He is not far away from us. He cares for us. He provides for us. He looks after us. So when we think about the family, when we think about peace in our communities, I would encourage us as the church to try our very best to promote good families. And when families are struggling, we must come in, come alongside those people, and give them godly counsel, wise counsel. God's heart is for you. It's not against you. He doesn't tell you to stay married because he doesn't like you. He tells you to stay married because he knows what's best for you. But we also recognize that people are sinful. And that is the whole point of the family. It is an institution to drive us to righteousness. Sometimes it is an institution that hurts deeply. And that is where the church must come in and work to provide grace. And sometimes that's where the state has to come in and provide justice. But if we are going to have peace in our communities, we must work to have strong families. And that means that we are standing up for the design and the institution that God has given us. Let's pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, you are good. You are awesome. You have given us this wonderful thing called marriage and the family. This beautiful thing where two people commit their lives to each other, commit to loving each other, to wanting the best for each other, to being kind to each other. We commit to being patient with each other and loving each other. And then through this thing, marriage, we get to have children. And oh, what a wonderful thing. What a beautiful gift children are. And then you give us the responsibility to imperfect people who aren't well prepared. But you give us your word, you give us your instructions, and then you give us a mission to go out and raise these children to the best of our ability, according to your word. Lord, what an honor and a privilege it is. But Lord, you also know that because we are sinful people, we screw things up. We make mistakes. And we have made mistakes. I have made mistakes. So Lord, we ask for your forgiveness. Help us not to walk in guilt. Lord, help us to walk in your grace, to receive your forgiveness from your Son who died on the cross for our sins. And all we have to do is ask for your forgiveness and confess our sins. And Lord, then we can walk in your grace, knowing that you have forgiven us, knowing that we can be right with you. And yet, Lord, you give us the grace to go out and walk in an imperfect world, in an imperfect way, and raise our children to the best we can, to raise them up according to your instruction, according to your word. Lord, I pray that we here at this church would give other families in our community an example of how to live and raise godly families. how to be a family, a church body that restores families and teaches them to walk in your ways. Lord, that our families here would dedicate their children and their lives to your ways. Lord, that our community, our state, and our nation would be a place of peace because we are a people of righteousness. Lord, we thank you for all the many ways that you work in our lives, all the many things that you do for us, so many things we take for granted. One of them is our mothers, Lord, and we are so blessed. Those who have been raised by a godly mother or a godly grandmother who have poured into our lives, has set an example for us. Lord, we are so blessed. And it is appropriate to honor them, to thank them. But Lord, it is also a must, an imperative, that we honor you, that we recognize that you are God and your ways are for a purpose and it is for our good. And so, Lord, as we think of our mothers today, Lord, I pray that our heart would be for your heart, because we know that mothers love their children. They want what's best for them. And Lord, we know that following you is what is best for each one of us. Lord, I pray that you would bring these things into fruition. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.